Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
So we're in our third week of our What Does the Bible Say About Blank series, and you guys submitted topics for this series. And by far, the most popular topic submitted was sex, okay? I'm not going to say half of what was submitted, but probably close to half. So we're going to talk about sex today. And when I say we, I mean Gordon. We stick him with the hard ones. But we're going to talk about sex today. But before we start, here's what I want you to know as we walk into this. Many people walk in here and they're nervous about this because they've made mistakes in this area. So I want to start out with saying that there is a difference between shame and conviction. Shame is when you've done something and you've asked forgiveness and you still can't get under the weight of decisions that have been forgiven. Conviction is when you're living in a way that's not honoring to God. It might be anything. It might be that you're not giving of your finances generously. It might be that you're living outside the guidelines for sex. It might be that you have pride in your heart. Whatever it is, conviction is when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, hey, there's a better way for you to live, and I'm going to empower you to do that. So before we start out, I just want you to know that if you feel shame and guilt, that's normally not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit normally comes to you in a compassionate and a kind way and says, hey, there's a better way for you to live. Okay? Got me on that? Please welcome Gordon as he shares with us today.
Thank you, Kelly. Good morning. Can I need your help this morning? Because sometimes we go a little quiet when we talk on the subject. But people are obviously interested because you voted for it. I said to Kelly, the two most popular topics normally are sex and end times. So today I'm going to preach on sex and the end times. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to go down that road at all. That would be... Let's pray. Father, as we approach this time together, thank you that you're in control. Precious Holy Spirit, you're always welcome in our midst. And Lord, I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I really pray that this message is clearly received and clearly understood by your precious people. For your glory, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I was saying to the guys earlier that if you go to Leroy Merlin and you buy a chainsaw, it normally comes with a set of instructions. And those instructions will tell me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. So if those instructions say switch off the power when you do any maintenance on the chainsaw, and I think, well, what does the manufacturer of the chainsaw really know about chainsaws? He doesn't know too much. So I'll do it my way and I'll leave it plugged in and running while I change the chain. I risk a whole lot of damage to myself by not obeying the manufacturer's instructions. And so I want to say to you that this series is so important as we look at different things because we want to know what God says. I look at this country, and I've been here 6 months. Leslie and I have been here 6 months now. And I see so many people making decisions without the plumb line of God's word guiding them in their decision making. And so what we're going to see today is what God has to say. And it's absolutely key for us to hear what God says and not what we think. Because he knows a whole lot more than we do. I previewed our translator. Because God is not a doddering old deity sitting on the front porch of his celestial shack, rocking away the eons while the earth does wheelies around the sun. Very hard to translate. She's not going to translate that. She's going to try and say it in some sort of way because French is normally a little bit longer than English, and that's going to take her till 2:30 to... No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, God is not a doddering old deity sitting on the front porch of his celestial shack, rocking away the eons while the earth does wheelies around the sun. He is a wise, creative God who's interested in your life and in my life. And if one scripture sums up our sexual lives, it's what Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly." The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I want to submit to you today that God created us and he is the author of sex. Out of the mind of a pure and holy God came the idea when he formed a woman's body to make it differently to a man's. And it wasn't, "Holy Spirit, close your eyes," Jesus speaking, "while I form her parts." Out of a pure and holy God's mind came this idea. I'm going to create them differently, and I'm going to give them something that is so much fun. Sex. There was your chance. At least some of you guys could say amen. Because if I'm the only one, if I'm the only one who thinks sex is good, you're doing something wrong. Okay, but now... So I want to look at five things, and we're going to go through the first four very quickly, and then we're going to focus on what Paul says to the Corinthians in our fifth point, because that's really the crux of the matter, because Paul answers some very tough questions to a church that is not unlike the city we live in. So sex is procreation, recreation, consummation, communication, and unification. And the unification is what we're going to focus on. But in Genesis, Moses, if he wrote Genesis, which we think he did, refers to God in creation. And he talks about after God has made man that he is to go forward and multiply. Go forth and multiply. Replenish the earth. So that's the instruction. So that's pretty basic. I mean, you didn't come here this morning for me to tell you that sex is to make babies or one of the purposes. You knew that. Some of them didn't say amen, so I figured Suzanne will do biology 101. Okay, but seriously, it's way, way more than that because God gives us this absolutely phenomenal experience, which is way more than physical. It's the highest form of communication between a man and a woman. And God says, out of this relationship and out of this amazing experience, you will then reproduce after your own kind. And so reproduction is way more than sex because we're reproducing after our own kind. And the beautiful thing is I could choose in my youth a bride and I could have this amazing relationship with her. And out of that relationship comes two people, our two sons, who I think are the two most precious beings after her on this planet. But they're a product. So it's more than just reproduction. It's more than just procreation. It's way, way more than that. The second part of, or second purpose of sex I want to touch on is recreation. Now, this is where some of the guys can at least give me an amen. And I won't think you weird if you do. Because God's seriously designed sex for it to be fun. Proverbs 5 is quite clear. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you or fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love." Now, it doesn't get more graphic than that. And Song of Solomon borders on that. But you see, God's not shy to talk about sex and he's not shy to say, "I created it as fun for you guys." Yet the true fun and the true benefits are going to come doing it his way. He made us. It's like the chainsaw. If I want the maximum benefit out of my chainsaw, I've got to follow the manufacturer's instructions. And I know, men, we don't like reading instructions. But this is one area I'm pleading with you. Read the instructions. We're going to read a little bit more of the instructions just now from 1 Corinthians. But there are the instructions for life. We are so privileged. We live in a generation where people don't know what to do. They don't know what is left. They don't know what is right. They've got decisions to make. There's gender issues. There's homosexual. What am I? People don't know who they are. But God is saying, I created you, and tap into me and you'll know your destiny. You'll know your sexuality and you will know my purpose in sex. We serve a mighty God who is interested in our lives. So sex is fun. I've got one nod. I knew I could rely on you, brother. Okay. But more than that, sex is consummation. Now, the word consummation talks about you consummate your marriage. It's the sealing of your marriage. Now, when we look at marriage, we got to be careful we look at what the Bible says about marriage. We're going to look at that next week. But as a brief preview, marriage is more than a piece of paper that's written so-and-so marry so-and-so. It's an actual covenant. Now, God cuts covenant with these people in the Bible, and it's a serious, serious thing when he cuts covenant. It's not just taken lightly, because if you cut covenant with another country or another nation, you are obliged not just to fulfill that covenant in your generation, but in subsequent generations. And that got Joshua into a whole lot of trouble, or subsequent generations. So God says, I'm giving you a covenant that you can cut with the bride of your youth, with the woman you choose to marry or the man you choose. I'm giving you a covenant, but then he takes it one step further and he takes it to the ultimate level of covenant, which is a blood covenant. If you read up on that, you'll see the seriousness of that, because marriage is actually a blood covenant, and a woman is the only part of God's creation where you can prove virginity, and she's the only part, only female of all God's creation who has a hymen, and she bleeds on her first sexual encounter, because God is saying, I'm sealing this in blood and I'm making this a blood covenant, because this is serious stuff. And we take sex and we think casual sex. There is no such thing as casual sex. I was thinking about Donald Trump this week. And I was thinking, And I was thinking about North Korea and what's his name? Yong Wong. The gentleman who's got his nuclear arsenal. Now, Donald Trump might sometimes, and forgive me for talking just for a second here, he might sometimes say things before he thinks. Just, I think he might have done that once or twice. But war is a serious thing. There is no such thing as casual war. So if there is going to be a war, and if Donald Trump is going to go to war with North Korea, this is a serious, serious thing, because you don't have a casual war. Why? Because the consequences are so great. There is no such thing as casual sex, because the consequences are so great. Because God didn't design sex as purely physical. It's deeply emotional and it's spiritual. Obviously, it's physical. We covered that in point two. But the fun actually becomes deeper and greater the longer you've been married, because then it becomes a more meaningful, emotional, and spiritual experience. I thought one or two of the guys who've been married more than a month or two would tap into that. Sex is also number four, communication. I think it's the ultimate level of communication. When the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a baby, she said, how is this possible since I don't know a man? She used the word know for sex, because sex is a form of knowing somebody. It is the highest level of communication. It is communicating not just verbally, not just physically, but it's communicating spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And that's what takes it to a totally another level of communication. But what we really want to focus on is point five today, which is unification. If you want to look up a little bit further, the scripture was up there in Deuteronomy about virginity, and you'll see how much God prides virginity. And I know that not everybody here who's single is a virgin. I know that I wasn't when I got married, but I also know how God restores. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But that passage is quite enlightening. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is going to be our text mainly for this morning. And what is interesting, as I said before, is that there's quite a lot of parallels between the city of Corinth and any modern day big city. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians in response to problems. They had problems in the church that were reported back to him. There were problems about things they asked him. That's why you'll see the phrase now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, as Paul responds to those questions in 1 Corinthians. But other than having division in the church, other than taking a brother to court, other than getting drunk at communion, other than a man sleeping with his stepmother, they had other issues in the bedroom. Now, Corinth had a philosophy, the people in Corinth. And the philosophy was sex for procreation, making babies, is at home. Sex for recreation is at the temple. Now, if you were in Corinth today, in the remains of the city, you would look up on top of the hill and there would be the remains of the temple of Aphrodite. It was the temple dedicated to the goddess of sex. And in Paul's day, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes. So you would go to the temple, pick your lady, and you would have sex with her, even though you were married. So it simply was the philosophy of casual sex. And Paul's going to show us in this passage, there is no such thing. There can't be. So the phrase was coined to act like a Corinthian. So if you wanted to totally insult someone in Paul's day, you would say, you're acting like a Corinthian. You would be saying to the person, you have got no morals. You are totally free, not free, but you just have got no idea about what sex is. And that's what Paul is writing this letter to. So he's dealing with this issue of a church that is having sex for fun, they say, at the temple, and sex for procreation at home. So he writes this letter to educate them and to show them so they can actually be on the offensive, not the defensive. What we're going to see as we read this passage is four times Paul says, do you not know? In other words, he's playing down the knowledge of his audience. And it's one strategy that I have used when people kind of mock me and say, you're a nerdy Christian because you don't believe in sex outside of marriage. I don't take the defensive and say, oh, well, you know, this and that. I simply say, you don't understand the power of sex, so you're telling me I should be doing something that you don't have a cooking clue about. So I take the offensive as opposed to the defensive. And that, I think, is a strategy we should take because we're enlightened. We've got wisdom from Almighty God, the creator of us. And we're listening to the world who's saying, why didn't you have sex? So let's read what Paul says here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Paul's quite clear. And God's not a spoil sport. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God is showing us how we can have life and life more abundantly. That's the whole plan. That's his strategy here. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. And such were some of you, verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus shedding his blood, that we are washed, we are cleansed, we are sanctified, we justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul then goes on in verse 12 and quotes a line the Corinthians would have given. That's why it's in inverted commas. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both one and the other. So the Corinthians would have said, Paul, sex is just physical. It's casual. We can have an encounter with someone here. We can move on, have an encounter there. We can go back to our wives. We can have children with them. It's casual, Paul. And Paul is saying, you can do what you want to do. That's what you're saying. But hang on a second. Not all things are helpful. It's not going to be in my benefit. God's not saying don't have sex because he wants to spoil your fun. He's saying have sex in the right context because I want you to have fun. Amen. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power or be dominated by anything. If any of you read anything on the news this week, you will have seen that quite a famous Hollywood director, producer, has landed up in rehab. Sexual addiction rehab. Now, I've seen enough of sex dominating people's lives that I shy away and I realize, God, you're not confused. We have to do things your way if we want the abundance. Now, I can say honestly, neither him nor Hugh Hefner had a fulfilling sex life. I can say that categorically because I know what the Bible says, and this series is about what does the Bible say about sex. And I know what the Bible says. And I know, having been on both sides of the fence, I know what's fulfilling and I know what's unfulfilling. I got saved at 25 and I lived promiscuously from 19 to 25. 25, I made a commitment to the Lord. My birthday is the 31st of October. I will be 32 years old. 31st of October, 32 years old in the Lord. No, 35. I'm 35. Sorry, I lied about my age. I'll be 35 years old in the Lord on the 31st of October. But when I made that decision for Christ, one of the toughest things for me was to remain celibate as a Christian. Because I made that decision. I said, God, I don't know why you're saying this, but I'm taking you at your word, but answer the question. And this study of 1 Corinthians is the answer to my prayer, saying, God, show me why we shouldn't be sleeping around. So my life was a 180-degree turn, and for 4.5 years, I renewed my mind, I dealt with things, and then God gave me the bride of my youth. And I can honestly say, without that 4.5-year period of celibacy, I don't think I would have been able to hold the marriage together. She would have been. But by God's grace, I had a 4.5-year period. It wasn't always easy, being honest with you. But I'm so thankful for the decision I made to say, that's it. It's enough. God, I'm going your way, and now I'm reaping. He's restored my life to a level that I can have the most amazing marriage, and the product of our marriage is not only where we're at, but those two precious boys, 23 and 24, who neither of them have slept with anyone, and they've made that call. They're not doing it because I've been preaching this message to them since they were six. I'm serious. You laugh. But it's when Luke was 6 years old, they had an advert on a magazine that was promoting sex on TV, and they had condoms all over. And Luke said to me, Dad, what's that? At 6 years old. And I took him at six. And at six, I started to teach him about God's plan for sex. And he is 24. He is strong in the Lord. He's not a nerd. He loves the Lord, but he makes a strong stand. And he is offensive when it comes to sex. When people say to him, why aren't you sleeping around? He says, you don't understand. He knows. So God's not confused with what he wants for us. The Corinthians were totally confused. So Paul has to write to them and he has to say, back. He has to say to them that they don't really know. Do you not know? Do you not know? So in verse, just go back one slide. I've got it here. There we go. Just look what he says in verse 14. He says, verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. So God is for this body, even though it's going to be, you know, done away with at some point, but actually not totally. The stomach's for food, food's for the stomach. Those are going to be done away with. But this body is destined for resurrection. So God says, don't fool around with it. He says, and God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. I love that verse. Because the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us up. In other words, we've got that power at our disposal to say no. So in the midst of temptation, and I understand temptation. I figure I'm reasonably normal. My wife doesn't think so. But I'm... And I have a normal sex drive. It's not wrong to have a sex drive. It's wrong for the sex drive to drive you, or for sex to drive you. We got to be in control. So I know what temptation's like, and I know the resurrection power of Christ. And I've spoken the word of God in the midst of temptation, like Jesus spoke the word when the devil came to tempt him. Jesus spoke the word and said, it is written. I have said hundreds of times, it is written in so many areas of my life. to bring victory in my life, because the resurrection power of Christ is available to you and to me to walk holy and walk pure. And it's for our own benefit. All right, verse 15. Do you not know? Here's one of the real key do you not knows. This is the one in South Africa we say, duh. Don't you know? Duh. So, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Never do you not know. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? One body with her. For it is written that two shall become one flesh. Now here's Paul's real driving line for the Corinthians. He's saying, Corinthians, you think that you can have sex at the temple with a prostitute. Parisians, you think you can have a one night stand. You think you can have an affair. You can think you can do things like that. You think you can even sleep with your fiance. Paul is saying, don't you know that he who is joined to somebody, who has sex with somebody, becomes one with her? They're saying the one flesh experience is only at home with my wife. The body is separate at the temple. Paul's saying, no, every sexual encounter you have, you become one flesh with that person. More than just physical. It's emotional. It's spiritual. The question I ask myself is, do I want to become one in every aspect with that person? And when I truly answered myself, I said, no ways. You might be attracted physically, and there might be a physical attraction, but sex is way more than physical. This is what Paul's saying. Do you not know this, guys? That's what he's saying. This is our weapon. This is our offensive. Because we know, because God's word tells us, it's way more. The word therefore joined is the Greek word koleo, which means glue. This is where the unification part comes in, because God gives us an act of sex which is designed to unite a couple together in this incredible bond of unity. Why? Because he wants from marriage till death do us part. He wants this long-term relationship that we can flow together in unity, because where there is unity, God commands his blessing. So God wants a unified couple, husband and wife. He wants them to be in unity. He wants them to be strong, because one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. So God creates sex as a unifying experience between a husband and wife to create them to be more powerful, to help them be more fruitful. It's just such a wonderful design. I'm overwhelmed at God's goodness. And just the infinite mind of God, that he could create something so fun but so powerful. It is so powerful, guys. I want you to hear this. Sex is powerful. It can do so much in your life if it's within the boundaries of the way God created it. I can't take that chainsaw and just do what I want with it. It's going to cause me damage. I can't take sex and do what I want with it. It's going to cause me damage. But if I do it his way, wow, the fruit, the abundance. So he wants us to be in marriage covenant first. A little bit, we'll touch on this next week as well. But God says, whom he has joined together, man shouldn't separate. And obviously God joins us together spiritually, because physical we do that, emotional we do that. So when we talk about God joining a couple on their wedding day, it's spiritual. And God is saying, spiritually one first, then one flesh. His design. He created that way. So you say, but I'm engaged to the guy. We're going to get married. Why can't we cross that line before we engaged? Here's why. Number one, you're not spiritually one yet. And only when you are spiritually one in God's creation are you ready for sex. Because it was made that way. A couple of years ago, something really foolish happened. Petrol landed up in my diesel car. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You maybe done the same kind of thing and it's happened. But how many of you know it doesn't work? It's simply because when Toyota made that vehicle, it was made for diesel. I'm not an engineer, so I probably need a bit of help on this one. But it simply wasn't made. You know, a petrol vehicle is different. The carburetor, all of those things. There's a whole lot of difference in the vehicle. So when you put the wrong ingredient in, it just doesn't work. And I can honestly say to you that sex outside of marriage cannot compare to sex inside of marriage. It just can't, because it wasn't made that way. So if you're engaged and you say, why can't we cross that line or we're going to get married? You're not ready for it because you're not spiritually one, firstly. And secondly, if you cross the line before you married, listen to me, single people, on this. If you cross the line, sex is designed to unite you. That's the way God made it. So you've got this unification experience with someone you're not married to. So you will feel like this is the right person. And it might not be because you haven't put a ring on her finger or he hasn't put a ring on your finger yet. Sex outside of marriage clouds decision making because it feels the oneness. You feel the oneness and you think this is right, but it might not be right. I'm not a gambling man. But 1 out of 6 live together couples have successful marriages. Those odds are just not good enough for me. Of those who live together, 40% break up, 45% get divorced, and only 15% have successful marriage. That's statistically. That's not just something I've sucked out of my thumb. So for me, I don't gamble. So I would not take that chance if I was single. So God creates this as a unifying experience. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So there's something different about sexual sin. One difference is, which makes it a little bit weird, is that it's so right inside of marriage, it's so wrong outside of marriage. Stealing is wrong all the time. You steal now, you steal when you're married, it's wrong both times. But you have sex now, wrong, have sex then, it's right. It's all about this covenant, it's all about the spiritual oneness, and this is where God made it. And like I said, he's not a doddering old deity. He's an infinitely wisdom God who wants to be involved in your life and so desires the best for you that he says, please follow my plan and you'll have abundance. So I can make restitution for most sins I do. So I just come up here and I think, okay, Labib, nice Bible. Well, I'm going to take it. So I steal the Bible. Now, I realize afterwards God convicts me and I say, cool, sorry, I give it back to you. And then on top of that, I say, I'm really sorry, so please, as an act of forgiveness, you can have my iPad. All right. She said, thank you, like I was serious. But so I can make restitution if I steal. In fact, Zacchaeus made restitution 4 times and God said salvation's come to this household. So there's nothing wrong with restitution. It's good. But how can I make restitution if I sleep with somebody? I can't take her virginity back. I'll give it to her back. I can't give back to her what I've taken. And she can't give back to me what she's taken. God can restore. God can heal. And he does. But sometimes when we cross the line, we've got to understand that God's got a plan. And his plan is for abundant life. He really wants that. So every other sin is outside the body. And this confirms what Paul is saying, that sex is more than just physical. Because he's saying it's every other sin is outside the body. That's physical. This affects the whole being. So sex is more than just physical. We see that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. The second thing we learn from this passage is that sex unites a couple together. And thirdly, we see that sex, this sin, involves more than just the body. I was sharing this message, or about to start sharing this message, with a group of girls one time, roughly 15 years old, and I felt a little intimidated, awkward, sometimes not the easiest message to share, especially when the audience was purely female. I was the only male in the room. So I figured, God, how can I break the ice with this? And so I started out and I shared with this with them. And I said, I'm going to paint two pictures for you and you tell me which one you want. I said, the first scenario is you're dating a guy and he comes around in a pickup truck. Date night, pickup truck. But he's not there on his own. He's there with a couple of his mates and they've got a six pack. They're already drinking beer. He's on the back, puts you on the back, offers you a beer, and says, we're pulling into McDonald's. So you go to McDonald's and he hops off the back of the pickup truck and orders his burger and gets you a burger and fries, comes back on, puts them down in the polystyrene container, and he says, hey, woman, let's get married. I said, that's scenario A. I said, here's scenario B. Guy comes to pick you up. He arrives at your house in a nice car. He's dressed smartly. He opens the door for you. You get in the car. He takes you to a fancy restaurant. And at this restaurant, there is a buffet. There's a banqueting table with every conceivable delicacy, with a lot of food from Lebanon. And even some Irish food and some South African food and some Central African, Congolese. There's delicacies from every country on this banqueting table. Some American stuff too, but not the stuff that Joel eats. So there's every conceivable food on this table. And you look at this and you think, wow. And in the midst of this meal, he goes down on one knee and he says, love of my life, will you marry me? So I said, which of those two scenarios would you choose? And they all said, we'll choose the second. And I said to them, sex outside of marriage is like fast food in polystyrene containers. Sex inside of marriage is like a banquet where you've got all of these delicacies that you can choose. And then at the end, a young girl, probably about 14, came up to me and she said, excuse me, what happens if you've already eaten at McDonald's? And I said to her, John chapter 8. Because for me, John chapter 8 is one of the most powerful passages in the Bible. You'll know it because in that passage, Jesus is outside the temple and the Pharisees come to him and they throw at his feet a woman caught in adultery. And it says caught in the very act. So they throw her at his feet and they accuse her and they say, the law says stone her. What do you say? And Jesus starts writing on the ground. And you'll remember I said this a few months back when I was preaching on grace. I said that he wrote in the dust of the ground because God doesn't record our sins on the hard drive of heaven. He writes them in the dust. So the next day, there's no recollection of them because feet have walked past there and the wind has blown them. And God doesn't want to remember your sin because he separates it as far as the east is from the west. Because God is in the restoring business. So I said to her, God can restore you and God can take you, because in this passage, when Jesus said to her, where are those accusers of yours, after he'd written the names of their mistresses in the sand, I think, and he said, where are they? And she said, they are not here. And he said, I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. So God's in the restoration game. I want to challenge you today. I really feel that as a man who came to Christ after having broken the rules, I made a decision that I was going to live for God at 25. I made that decision. But I repented, and I felt it very important to repent. I didn't say, and I will never boast and say, and talk about my past life and the conquerings. Because if I boast about my past life, it means I haven't repented. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, if I had my life all over again, I wouldn't do it that way. I need restoration. And God restored me, and there's the fruit of the restoration. And that's what God wants to do in your life. And I regularly say, God, thank you. When I look at my boys, our boys, and I look at my beautiful wife, I think, God, I don't deserve this. This is grace. And I want you to know that God's got favorites. You're all His favorites. He loves every one of you. And there's nothing you can do that can make God love you less or love you more. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you've done. And God wants to restore. He wants to take us. And even if we're married now and we cross that line and maybe we haven't repented, just spend a couple of minutes reflecting on this and reflect about your life, where you're going. Maybe it's time to make a decision to say, God, I'm living for you in this area. I'm going to say no to the world and I'm going for you. And I'm going to take the offensive, not the defensive. I don't have to explain in a negative way to people. I'm going to say, my God's on the throne. I know more about this than you. Don't try and influence me with your ignorant ideas. Because that's what God wants to do. And maybe you're in a different situation, you know. Kelly's, Joel and I, we're going to be available if you want prayer. But Kelly's made a stand. She's in obviously a different position to me. She's single. I'm married. You say it's easy for you. Kelly will tell you. She's going to share in a minute. But let's just reflect as we, for a minute or two, and just spend a minute or two. And just, if God wants you to repent, if God wants you to make a commitment, God wants you to make a decision, now's the time to do that. If you're single, you're married, my decision is I'm staying faithful to that woman for the rest of my life. That's the decision. And I keep reinforcing that decision because it's good to speak it. Because I sure don't want anything to come in the way of my covenant. Because I know it would not add, it would subtract. So let's spend a minute just reflecting. If you want to sit, stand, kneel, however you are, let's just reflect on what God, where He wants to take us.
This morning, like Gordon said, all of us are at different stages in our lives. And I know that when you're single and someone who's married is up here talking about sex, it's easy to go, well, good for you. You know, you got married and now you can, you know, I'm really happy for you. Great sex life. Congratulations. What am I supposed to do? You know, and I want to encourage you that if you're single, I know that it is possible to live a life of sexual purity. I know it is because I'm doing it. You know, when I was 13 years old, my dad took me out to dinner and he gave me a little ring and he talked to me about God's plan for sex, like what Gordon was saying. And I was very embarrassed and awkward because I was 13 and my dad was talking to me about sex and it was horrible. But he told me the best thing for you will be if you wait until you get married. And I didn't know at 13 that I still was not going to be married at 33. But I've, by the grace of God, I've been able to live within God's guidelines for sex in my life. And I've not been sexually active yet. And by the grace of God, I'll make it until I'm married if I do get married. And I want you to know that if you're single, it's possible to live a life of sexual purity. It's even shocking in church to say that I'm 33 and I've been able to live a life of sexual purity. But I want you to know that I don't regret for a second that I've lived my life this way so far. And I want you to know that you have to put guidelines in your lives. I won't go on a date with a guy who's not a Christian. I won't even go on a first date with him. And if I do go on a date with a guy who's Christian, by the third date, I have to tell him, hey, just so you know, there are certain things that won't be happening in this relationship unless we get married. And those are uncomfortable conversations to have. But I know that I'm not going to accidentally make it to marriage living a life of sexual purity. That doesn't happen by accident. You have to be intentional about it. You have to have accountability in your life. You have to have a pastor in your life that you can talk to about these things. Single people in the room, I get it. I would like to be having sex, okay? I would like to be sexually active, but I will not be dominated by anything. Like what Paul said, we can do anything and anything falls under the grace of Jesus, but I will not be dominated by anything. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have dominion over sin. I have dominion over my choices. And whether you're single or whether you're married, all of us are called to live lives of sexual purity. If you're single in the room, your relationship with God, you're not having sex is a symbol of that covenant that you've made to be faithful to God. And if you're in marriage, your faithfulness to one another is a symbol of the covenant that you've made to follow God. Sex is a powerful tool. It's powerful within marriage or it's powerful outside of marriage. And like Gordon said, God doesn't create these guidelines in our lives to ruin our fun. He does it to protect us. He does it to create a situation where we can experience abundant life in Jesus. But also, like Gordon said, I want you to know that it's never too late for you to make this commitment. And it's never too late to seek restoration. Nothing you have done has put you outside the possibility of God restoring your life.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about The Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.